If you have your Bibles, we will be starting in the book of Matthew in chapter 2. And I guess y'all know I like Christmas songs by now. And I guess one of my favorite ones, I don't know if it's my absolute favorite or not. It's not a common one. It's not a hymnal. It's one, I believe I read that Keith Whitley actually wrote it, and Alan Jackson recorded it at one point. And it's called "There's a New Kid in Town." And I remember listening to it, I don't know, a few years back, and God just blessed my soul. I got happy, and the lyrics are maybe just a little bit different. It's kind of picturing, I don't know if it would be the wise man who we'll be reading about here in just a minute, or just a fictional person, but it takes it back to the time of Jesus' birth. But at that time, especially around the Jewish people, there had been prophecies of the Messiah, and they were expecting him, and I guess there are many that are still expecting the Messiah to be coming eventually. But at this time, this was new information that it was revealed, of course, to Mary and Joseph, and they understood that, you know, what they had been told. It was revealed to the shepherds. It was revealed to these wise men. They understood that a king. They came to worship the king that they had heard about, and they said that they saw his star in the east. But there was still a lot of questioning. This song kind of captures that a little bit. And one of the lines says, "I see you've traveled far bearing treasures. You say these gifts are for the new king's pleasures. Well, I've heard that a king might come, but up till now there hasn't been one." And it made me think about all those years of people waiting and wondering throughout time as they had heard the prophecies and each one kind of diligently waiting, wondering if the Messiah was going to be coming during their lifetime, was going to be saving God's people, being the leader, the king, and the savior that they were looking for. And how many generations passed over time, throughout hundreds of years as time passed, we see that generation after generation, there was still just this wondering and this hope and this longing that the king was going to come. But up until the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, there hadn't been one. And then we know when he came, he wasn't the king that a lot of people were looking for. But I want to read the story of the wise men. It says in Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And as so, I guess that my thought for the evening would be Jesus the King. And as we think about the birth of our Savior, as we just think about Jesus in general, we think about him a lot of times as our Savior, and we think about him as our friend, and we think about him as someone very, very personal, that we have a personal relationship with, and that we that came to this world and he took on human flesh so he can relate to us. He can relate to our infirmities and our struggles that we have in the flesh. And so he's a very personal Savior of mankind. But he is our King. And a King is someone that you serve, that you praise, that you give reverence to. And he's all those things. And I guess maybe there's part of me that's concerned that there's a lot of people in the world today that want a Savior, but they don't really want a King. Right. And for those people, I would say that Jesus Christ has nothing to offer them. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world. He did come to save us from our sins, absolutely. Mm-hmm. But he didn't come to be a check the box, hey, we need saving, so let's look to Jesus and get what we need and go about our merry way. He came to be the King. We see that the wise men, it said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We see it a lot. We have the nativity scene, so we see we often see, of course, Mary and Joseph, and there will be the baby and Mary's arm or in the manger, and maybe the shepherds will be there, and the wise men maybe would be there. Of course, we understand that the wise men probably weren't there at his very birth, but that's still kind of the picture that we get here. But if you can just imagine for a moment kind of the how odd it is to imagine these grown men, these shepherds, the wise men, those that encountered either the baby or the young child Jesus and bowing down to him and worshiping him and paying reverence to him and presenting gifts to him, gifts that were fit for a king, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. They were treating him as a king. They were treating him as someone that not only... He wasn't just... I guess I'm trying to think of the right way to word it, but he was more than just someone that came to accomplish a task in fulfilling the plan of salvation. He came as the King. He came as the one to be worshipped, to be praised, to be reverenced, the one that all people should turn to be their Lord. We call him Lord. We pray often, and I use, I guess, God and Lord are the words I use the most often when I'm praying. But to be our Lord, there's an ownership there. We are his people, and he is our Lord, and he is our King. And that means something. That means something to our lives. That means that we are, when we're a new creature born again and saved by the grace of God, and we are, yes, we are God's children. Yes, we are. It says we're joint heirs with Christ. There's so much beauty and so much joy in the titles that we have and the family that we have with God, the closeness that we have there in that relationship. And yet he is our King, and we are to worship him. And we are, I would love for the world to hear this and to understand that Jesus, we're I'm appreciative that people maybe think about him more at this time of the year. But I think people, they like to think of him as the baby, as a cute baby, as this peaceful individual that meant no harm and was all about peace and joy. And while he certainly meant no harm to mankind, he was our only hope for salvation, our only hope for any type of eternal peace and joy. And yet, he stepped down from the throne of heaven to be our king. Amen. And I guess there's, as I was thinking about this, I was kind of thinking about some of the reasons why people might not want him to be their king. And if we flip over to, I guess we'll go to John chapter 19 is where the majority of it is. There is a little bit in Matthew chapter 27. I'll just read one quick verse there and then flip over to John chapter 19. Matthew chapter 27, we see this debate. Just like this song is talking about how they had heard that a king might come, but there hasn't been one. Even in the time of Jesus, there was the people, they were wrestling with this idea of a king, of Jesus being a king. And we see in chapter 27, verse 11, where Pilate, he asked him directly in the trial of Jesus. It says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." So there was this question. I think Pilate, we understand Pilate at... Certainly, some people maybe argue that Pilate came to believe in Jesus at some point in his life, and I don't know much about that. I would say at this point, he was skeptical. I think he saw Jesus as kind of an oddity, almost like someone might go to the circus to see someone that was strange. I think that Pilate saw him as a very strange, kind of funny individual, someone that... had riled up the Jewish people so much, which Pilate probably got a kick out of, to see the Jewish people so riled up and angry, knowing that Jesus really hadn't done anything other than stepped on their toes in terms of their beliefs and things, and he made it clear that he didn't see anything that Jesus had done worthy of death. But I think he was curious, as he asks, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he was curious what Jesus would say. And, of course, Jesus says, "Thou sayest." Mm-hmm. I don't believe Pilate at this point truly believed in Jesus as the king of the Jews, and certainly not as his personal king, Pilate not being a Jew himself. So, but there was this question. There was kind of this buzz, if you will, this attention. And I can just imagine at the world at that time, and there's this man, Jesus, that has done all these miracles and has had a lot of people following him. And there's been a lot of attention around him. And there's just, I'm sure there was a lot of gossip, a lot of talk as Jesus, he went around from town to town and he performed these miracles and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he had all these disciples, thousands of people at some points in time that were following him, and all these people that witnessed different things that he did, those that came to believe in him, but many were spectators. Many, I guess, were curious. Once again, kind of like Pilate, they didn't quite know what to think of Jesus. They didn't know what box to put him in, how he fit into their beliefs. And so I'm sure there was a lot of talk, a lot of conversation about this Jesus, probably even amongst the Jewish people. But for the Jewish leaders, this was, they had the answer, at least they felt they did, to this question about whether or not Jesus was their king. And we see that in John chapter 19, starting with verse 12. It says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him," being Jesus, "but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So once again, there they say, whosoever make himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And granted, these are a people that were waiting for their Messiah. They believed in the Messiah. They believed in the prophecies that a Messiah was going to be coming. They didn't believe Jesus was it, but it's almost as if they were doing a double take, right? If they had truly believed Jesus was the Messiah, they would have had no problem accepting him as a king. In fact, they would have been thrilled for the Messiah to free them, to rescue them from the Roman rule that they were under with Caesar being their king. So they were glad to say that whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They were content to allow Caesar to be their king in this instance. And yet in a different scenario, they would have probably been very glad to break their allegiance with Caesar and to declare a new king. We go on and it says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Pilate, once again, I believe, really trying to get under the skin of the Jewish people, really trying to poke at them, knowing that Jesus is saying he's their king, and that's the reason that they are so upset. He says, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. As I was thinking about Jesus as king, and I was thinking about why people wouldn't accept him as their king, why they would reject Jesus, however they do it, whatever that means, but to reject him as their king. There's a lot of people that believe Jesus was a real person. There's a lot of people that believe he was a good man. A lot of people that believe he was a good teacher. A lot of people that believe he was a prophet. A lot of people that believe different things about Jesus, but they reject him as their king. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking that one of the reasons they would is because they already have a king. Someone, some god, some person, whatever that may be in their life, is already filling that spot for them to be their king. And so they feel like they have no place for Jesus because that place is already filled. There's so many people in this world, they have their kings, whether they be wooden idols, whether they be spirits of some kind, whether they be whatever they may be, science, whether they be another individual, whatever it may be, there's so many people that they have someone, something that they're already worshiping. And in their life, when they hear about Jesus, they need to hear about Jesus. That's on us, church. That's on us to get the message out there. People need to hear about Jesus Christ. They at least need to be presented with the gospel and pray that God will use it. But we know that for them to truly be saved by the grace of God, they will have to come to see Jesus Christ as their king. And once that they have that information, there's so many people that unfortunately will not see a place for him in that spot because it already is filled, whether it's filled with Caesar or whatever that may be. But the Jewish people, they said, we have no king but Caesar. They didn't want two kings. They said that that spot was already filled. Whether that was truly in their heart or not is another question, but that is what they proclaimed. But for a lot of people, that's truly their response to Jesus is, maybe he sounds like a great guy and everything, but I've already got my God. I already have that place in my life filled. So there's no place for Jesus to be my king. It goes on, it says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And we'll end our reading there. So once again, Pilate poking at the Jews, and whether he knowingly or mistakenly did it, he identified Jesus for who he truly was, the King of the Jews, while the Jews would rather have him put that Jesus just claimed the title, not that he actually held the title, but Pilate left it. And so Jesus is the King of the Jews, and thankfully the gospel has been passed on to the Gentiles, and it has been passed down throughout thousands of years to where he can be our king today. As I was thinking about today's time, there's a lot of people that already have a king. But I guess another major issue, another challenge that we face as we present the gospel to the world is that there's a lot of people that don't feel that they need a king. They don't want a king. And there's a lot of people that, as I said, they may want to take some parts of Jesus. They want to take some parts of him as a peaceful savior, as a martyr for his religion, as a prophet, or as whatever it is. But to put him in the place where he is their king, they don't want anyone to be filling that spot. Mm-hmm. In that regard, they have put themselves. They want to be their own king. Amen. They may never say it that way. If you ask them, are you your own king? They may say, no, I have no king. But at the end of the day, if you don't want a king, we're all going to be taking direction from somewhere or from someone. We're all going to be following something. And if we're not following a king, then ultimately we're trying to follow ourselves. We're trying to lead ourselves. We're trying to make our own decisions, plot our own path through life. We're trying to do it on our own. And to have a king, to put someone in place in that spot in our lives, would mean that we would have to follow instead of lead. We would have to worship. We would have to serve. We would have to sacrifice. When you have a servant and a king, there's a lot of times that what the servant wants is not what actually transpires. And so the servant has to be willing to serve that king. The servant has to give up a certain amount of his or her rights, if you will, his or her ability to decide things for themselves in order to allow the king to make those decisions for that individual. And a lot of people, they don't want that. They don't think that they need that. I remember talking with one of my coworkers and one of my friends, and he goes to a church. He lives out in California, and I don't know his heart. I pray that he's saved. I really enjoy talking with him, and he has a zeal for the gospel and a zeal for serving God. He wasn't raised the same way that I was. He doesn't use the same terminology. But he was talking to me, and there's a method of explaining the gospel that they use in his church. And as they are talking about it, and they're talking with people, and he drew this for me on a napkin, and I at one point in time, I kept the napkin just for reference, but I don't remember where it is now. But he drew it out, and it had different phases. But one of the phases, it specifically talks about Jesus as king. But he said that for people that don't accept the gospel message or haven't received the gospel to the point where they see Jesus as the king, they're little kings, right? They're little kings, and we all have to be willing essentially to take off our crowns and cast them at Jesus' feet and give up our ability, our own selves, our self-will, our self-sufficiency, our self-esteem, all these different things. And the world's very big about self. And I'm not saying that, you know, in terms of self-esteem, I'm not saying we should all go around and treat ourselves poorly. I believe that we should recognize that our worth doesn't come from ourselves as individuals. Our worth comes from God. Amen. He's the one that created us, and we are precious in His sight, and we can treat ourselves that way as temples and as people that God loves, and we can love ourselves because He created us. But it's always looking at ourselves through the lens of who we are to our King. And there's a world out there that have rejected Jesus, whether they have their own king and they don't think they have a place for him, or whether they have themselves as their king and think they have no need for him. There's a lot of people out there that are still wrestling with this idea. Maybe they feel like they've already come to their conclusion. But just as in Jesus' time, I guess there was a lot of buzz then. There was a lot of questions, because the Messiah had been prophesied, and they had been waiting and waiting and waiting. And here was this person, here was this man named Jesus that was supposed to fill that role. And they were wrestling, and we can see it through the Scriptures. We can see it in the conversations with Pilate and the Jews. We can see it throughout different Scriptures, just kind of this wrestling of the idea of who is Jesus really? Is He really who He claims He is? Is He really the King of the Jews? And there's still a lot of people wrestling with those same questions today. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? And I pray that as we go through our lives, we can present Jesus to them. And it's wonderful for us to have our testimonies, our testimonies of salvation. They're tools that we can use as we talk about our experience of how God rescued us. But I pray that we can go deeper than that in the gospel message and in who God is to us and in our relationship with Him and why we see Him as our King. There's a lot of people that see the Christian life as just following a bunch of rules and not having any fun. They don't see the value in Jesus as their King. But we know. We know the promises that He's fulfilled in our lives. We know the times that He has rescued us and He has helped us. We know, we have personal experience of what it's like to be in His kingdom. We talk about the kingdom. It's a kingdom with Him as the King. And we've had the opportunity to experience firsthand what those blessings are in His kingdom. And I pray that we can tell people about that. But I'm not gonna preach a gospel that lets them just get by with trying to find a ticket to heaven without their King, because I don't believe that's possible. Jesus Christ is the King of the world. And I'm proud, not proud for myself, I'm proud to call Him my King. The wise men came saying that they had seen His star in the east, and they wanted to know from Herod, where is the King? that we may worship him. They wanted to be able to go and see him physically and worship him physically. We know that our King is in heaven now at the right hand of God, but we can still bow down and worship our King. And I pray that we'll take the opportunity to do that and to proclaim out to the world who this baby boy that was born on Christmas Day, or at least as we celebrate it, who he is as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our King. And that's the thought that we have for this evening.